Let's bow for prayer and we'll get started. Dear God, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the cloud cover, just the difference that it makes, Lord. We do pray for rain. You know how much we need it in this area. And Lord, we do pray for the sunshine, though, of your word to be in our class this morning. Open our eyes and our understanding to the things that maybe we've heard before, but maybe that we just didn't really grasp them. And Lord, we just pray you give us understanding. And then not only that, but apply what we learn, Lord, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what we've been studying for the past few weeks now is a subject entitled Questions and Answers About the Messiah. And just by that title, you can imagine this is not going to be a 2 or 3 lesson study.
Right.
This is going to be an ongoing study, but we started that by focusing on a specific question. And the question is, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Now, many people will ask that question in a mocking way, but many people will ask it because they want to know. Because there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of so-called messiahs and ways to heaven and ways to wherever. So I think it's very important for us to have a good base of biblical knowledge so that we can answer that question for people. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And I won't go back and review everything we've covered so far, except to just briefly let us know that in our last lesson, we were speaking regarding that the lineage of Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of prophecy. And in the lineage and birth of Jesus, we learned that part of his genealogy involves King David. And we started to look at some scriptures that were related to that. And again, just by sake of review, I'm just going to briefly quote some of those, and then we'll continue on with today's lesson. We looked initially in Matthew chapter 1 and the first 17 verses, but we focused on verse 6 where we find King David in Jesus' genealogy. And we learned that this was prophesied to King David by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And that passage of scripture says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," this is Nathan speaking to David, he said, "I will set up thy seed after thee," and of course the immediate context would be his son Solomon, "which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So far you would think that's got to be Solomon, and that would be correct. But here's where the question comes in. "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So at that point, not only should David have been saying, what? We should be saying that as well.
That's
because
right.
A mortal man cannot establish an eternal kingdom. So it has to be outside of that realm. We've seen throughout history that men will establish kingdoms and then their children and their lineage will take that kingdom over for perhaps many centuries. But somewhere along the way, that line comes to an end, typically through murder, you know, over the course of history.
Exactly.
And to this day, that very thing happens. But here, Nathan, through the knowledge of God, said that his throne would be established and his kingdom would be forever. And then we looked in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and this is, again, very prominent passage of scripture that used at Christmas time, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Whereas in 2 Samuel, it said that his throne would be established forever, but it didn't say whose throne.
Right.
In Isaiah, it's more specific now, because this person who will establish an eternal government, his name or names are Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know those are titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues on in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9 by saying, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. just like when Nathan prophesied when he spoke to King David. His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, the lineage, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we looked at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, which say, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the reason I chose these verses was to show a progression of prophecies, a timeline where certain prophets spoke of things to come in the future, and they spoke of the Messiah being the ruler of the world, of having a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom that where there shall be no end. And it also says in Jeremiah that in his days, this is speaking of Jesus, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, while Israel has dwelt safely, relatively speaking, at different times in its history, specifically during the reign of King David, they dwelt safely for a time, but that was because the nations around Israel feared David. They dwelt in even more safety during the time of Solomon. His kingdom was a kingdom of peace, but that was short-lived. When you look at Israel as a nation throughout its history, it really hasn't dwelt in peace as the scriptures here say. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, Israel will definitely not only dwell in peace, but will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage of scripture is dealing with. It's looking ahead to the thousand-year reign of Christ or the millennium. And of course, we studied that in a lot more detail in some previous lessons. And so that's where we left off last time. And what I'd like you to do now is turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is regarding the angel Gabriel giving a prophecy to Mary regarding Jesus. Again, a passage of scripture that's used at Christmas time, although it's normally not used in its proper context.
That's right.
Because this is the prophecy that Gabriel gave Mary regarding Jesus at a future date during his millennial reign. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, where the angel tells Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Again, speaking of the lineage of David in the line of Christ. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," that's speaking of Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here we see a prophecy given to Mary by the angel Gabriel. We're told that that Jesus will come from the throne of his father David, which we've seen in all the other passages I quoted here just in the last couple of moments, and that he will reign over Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And of course, we know that no human king could fulfill this prophecy, because obviously we're mortals and we don't live forever in this sense. Now, those of us who are born again will live forever, but not in this mortal body.
Right.
And praise God for that. Otherwise, you'd be living forever in a wheelchair. You know, you might be living forever using a walker.
Yeah.
You know, we'd be living forever wearing glasses.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I wore glasses except Fred.
I got them ready, though.
Oh, you're getting ready.
Reading.
Oh, for reading. Okay.
I need
for reading. So you're working toward it, yes. I put off as long as I could as well. I got them $1.50 Walmart glasses until they just didn't work no more. But no infirmities.
Right.
In that body. Mm. That's the glorified body that we'll receive, just like the one that Jesus has now. So again, we're seeing prophecy here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ties him to the lineage of King David. And then we also see that Jesus is described as coming through David's genealogy by the Apostle Paul. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. This is Paul speaking here. And he says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And in our lesson today, we are going to focus quite a bit of attention on the resurrection. Of course, we had resurrection Sunday last week. But speaking of the resurrection is good anytime.
Yes, sir, it is.
And so while we're still in that mindset, if you will, we want to continue that theme. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul confirms three important facts concerning Jesus Christ. Number one, we're told that Jesus had a body of flesh like we have. Notice verse 3. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Jesus Christ had a literal, physical body just like we have. Mm-hmm. He wasn't some angelic being who, you know, took on a form like a man, but really wasn't a man. That's where people will misinterpret Scripture, and they'll use some verses. He came in the form of a servant. And I'll say, well, see, that doesn't mean he was actually a real man. He was in a form. He was like a man, but he really wasn't a man. Or they'll go back to his theophanies. And a theophany is when Jesus Christ appeared to man before his birth, before his incarnation. And so they'll throw all those things together and say, well, Jesus never really was a man like we are, you know, where he had blood coursing through his veins and he could, you know, feel pain and all of that. Well, of course, none of that is true, because we can look at scriptures of his crucifixion and see that he felt an awful lot of pain. He sweat great drops of blood, we were told by Pastor last week.
Yep.
So, in this passage of Scripture, then, Paul tells us three things. He tells us that Jesus had a body of flesh like we have. He also confirms that Jesus came from the lineage of David. Again, we see that in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David. So again, he speaks of the lineage. He speaks of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 3, Paul tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, and the proof is with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And we see that in verse 4. But now I want to ask a question at this point and get some input from you. It says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Give me some input. What do you think that word power means? You have a comment, Jeff? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand.
Power of the, it's the power of the Holy Ghost.
Power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, good. You're heading in the right direction, because it says power according to the Spirit of holiness. So he's heading in the right direction. But I'm going to see if you guys can give me some more specific details. What does that word power mean? And by the way, you notice I got a concordance here. And you notice there's a concordance over there. There's a reason for that. But I want to get our input first and see how close we come to what that word power actually means. Any other comments? Yes, John.
I think since he's 100% man and 100% God, you know, he has the same power as God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was born, he was still born with that same power. You know, that's what separates him from human beings.
Okay.
You know, is the fact that he has full knowledge of everything. He has full power. You know, he knows everything.
Okay.
And he's always been that way from birth.
Right.
You know, it wasn't something that he acquired later through study or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
It was innate in his nature.
Okay.
That he was like that.
Okay.
To me, that's what it.
All right. So now let's say that I'm a skeptic, and I counter that, and I say, but the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself and became a servant, and he became like man. I would say, then what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Basically, he put aside the power to live as a man. He still had it, but he just did not use it.
Okay.
He separated himself, saying, you know, I'm going to do everything like a man would do so that I have the abilities, you know, that I'm capable of bleeding, or capable of mm-hmm. breathing the air. I'm just like any other man.
Right.
Even though I have all this power and mm-hmm. I can use it, mm-hmm. I'm not going to.
Exactly.
It's a conscious choice that God made. You know, just like
yes.
a police officer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
A police officer has the power to arrest, but he also has the discretion of not arresting.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Absolutely so. Good. I'm glad that you built on that, because a lot of people would stumble at that. They would see it as a contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a contradiction at all. And you explained that very well. Any other comments on what that word power means?
I almost want to think of it as control.
Control? Okay. Okay. Like self-control?
Yeah.
Like, as you were saying, with a police officer, you have that power to pull your weapon,
mm-hmm.
but you look at the situation and you don't necessarily use it, even though you could. Of course, now with body cams and everything else, you have to think three times about it, not just twice. But, yes.
Yeah, it was when he was in the marketplace there, well, in Gastupa there, he had turned the tables over and everything. Well, he was in total control,
mm-hmm.
just showing his anger and this is not the place to be doing this business.
Right.
Yeah, that's control.
That's right.
So
that's
okay. Power.
That's power as well. So now let's go ahead, and we've got one concordance over there, and give this one over here, and let's look up the word power.
Power.
As it relates to this particular passage of Scripture, and let's see what the Greek word is and what it means. Because by your explanations, you spoke of two different definitions of the word power, which is what I was expecting would happen. So that's why I want us to now look it up and see what it actually means in this verse. What is it?
No, he wanted to know where it was found in the verse. It's not Didymus, is it?
I think it's Romans
14:11.
14:11.
Okay. So go to 14:11, back in the Greek New Testament. Are you in the Greek or the Hebrew still? Okay.
Dunamis.
Dunamis. That's why I went like that. I didn't want you to give it away. Okay, now, dunamis, read me some of the definitions.
Force, specifically miraculous power, usually by implied a miracle itself. Ability, abundance, meaning, might, mightily, miracle, and miracles, power, strength, violence,
okay.
Mighty,
wonderful.
So you notice in those definitions, it speaks of what John was saying.
Mm-hmm.
He had that the power of God, but he restrained himself. Gary spoke of he had the power to turn over those tables, but yet it was all done for a reason. It mm-hmm. was done under control, as you spoke of as well. But now let's look at the context where this verse is at, or where this word is at. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with dunamis, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the key. By the resurrection mm-hmm. from the dead. So which form of power would that be then? Would that be this ability, this strength, or would it be the miraculous side?
His power, the Spirit.
It would be the miraculous. Because that's not speaking power of the Spirit. That's speaking specifically defining what the word power means. Mm-hmm. There it speaks of miraculous power predominantly. Mm-hmm. There is no way that anyone can raise from the dead unless a miracle has occurred.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you would agree with that. So, this word dunamis then means miraculous power. Though it does have some other implications based on context. Hi, Nora. She got out of jail, see? And the jail keeper came and got her. So that's why I want us to look that up. Because when you think of power, a lot of different things can come to your mind. But I wanted to make sure we got the right definition based on the context where we're reading. Because you could read somewhere else and see that word power again, and you could think, oh, well, then it's got to mean miracle power all the time.
Mm-mm-mm.
No, it wouldn't mean miracle power all the time. The case you were talking about when he threw the money changers' tables over, that didn't speak of miracle power.
No.
That spoke of authority. That was the word power that was used there. It was a different Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you've got to look them up and not assume.
An interesting little fact, dunamis is a word that dynamite is root. That's where they get dynamite from.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's where the root comes from. And that miraculous power is definitely dynamite. So that's what I want us to see in this passage, that the Apostle Paul here is confirming three things regarding the Lord Jesus. He confirms that Jesus had a body of flesh, just like we had. He confirms that Jesus came from the lineage of King David, as was confirmed also in the Old Testament prophets. So we still continue with the same line of verification, if you will, that Jesus came from David, and ultimately, as we saw in Matthew chapter 1, all the way to Adam. His lineage is traced all the way to the very beginning. And then the proof that Jesus is the Son of God is his miraculous resurrection from the dead. And that's the point that Paul wants to make here. And that's very important for us, not only to grasp that, but to be able to explain that to people. Because if you can get people to see from the scriptures that Jesus isn't just, you know, a good man, he's not just this great teacher, he's not just this really nice guy who had all these wise sayings, but he rose from the dead. He said, I have power to lay my life down and to take it up again. Now, which one of us could say that? Now, that word power doesn't mean miraculous power.
Right.
That word power means authority.
Yes, sir.
I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. Why? Because I'm God. That's why.
That's right.
And that's a
stumbling block.
Exactly.
You see,
and that is
you're
a stumbling
right,
block
you're
to
right.
many people. People can grasp Son of God because we're all sons of someone.
Mm-hmm.
So we can relate to that on a human level. But when he says, I am God, and we'll be studying that in more detail later on, a lot of people stumble over that. There's religions that stumble over that. They teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he is not God.
Right.
And they're prominent religions that we come across in our day-to-day lives, and we'll be studying them in more detail later on as well.
That's why a lot of people get confused. You know, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, then he's his mother.
That's right.
You know, and that's where they, you know, it gets totally confused. It's like the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. And we'll be getting into that as well later on. But if you try to explain it purely on human terms, it's beyond human terms. So you're run out of road, so to speak, and there's just a cliff.
Mm.
But Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man.
That's correct. And we'll be getting into that as well. Well, you guys are setting up the future lessons here.
Yeah.
I like it. So now you have a little bit of insight where we're going with some of these things. Because, I want to build a good foundation, and I want to be able to have us approach this subject from multiple angles. Because if all you know is one way of presenting Jesus, let's say the Romans Road, and you know four or five verses in the book of Romans, and that's all you know, you may be able to reach a few people with that, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that you're not going to be able to reach out to, because they need to be reached a different way with different scriptures.
I had one time I was talking to a person, and he said, Jesus was a Jewish, and this is a Jewish religion. Why should I follow it? And I basically pointed out that he was also, Ruth was a Moabite, so she was a Jewish, so Christ's woman in his blood, Gentile blood,
that's
in him.
Of course, he didn't have Gentile blood because and lineage-wise, yes. Yes.
You know, and that's was able to establish, you know, that Christ didn't come for just one people. He came for everyone.
Correct. And then when you tell them that there was a harlot in his lineage,
yes. that
blows people out of the water, too.
Yeah.
Well, then how can he be sinless?
Right.
And, you know, so there again, you got to be careful what you introduce, because you'll be able. Then you have to be able to back it up. So it's always best to use the KISS principle, right? Keep it short and simple. Okay, I didn't learn it that way.
Keep it simple, stupid.
But keep it short and simple. I like that one.
I like it.
This way you don't offend anybody by calling them stupid. But I learned that in the military.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Keep it simple, stupid. That's how our TIs would address us. Yeah. All right. So let's move on. So here we see from this passage that the miraculous power of God was displayed by raising his son Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection speaks volumes here. Now, just before his ascension to heaven, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and let's see this. We're going to be in the book of Acts here probably for the remainder of our lesson today. Because I want to see how this affected people.
Mm-hmm.
And how in turn it should affect us. So just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now let me stop right there for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that word power there means? Does it mean ability? Does it mean authority? Does it mean dunamis, miraculous power? Miraculous? Okay.
Any other
thoughts there? Again, just looking at the context of where this verse is at, or where this word is at, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Does it have to mean miraculous power?
In context of this, where they're waiting to be together, I would think it would be authority, because then they'll have the authority to go
and be witnesses. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's good. I was hoping someone would go down that rabbit trail. But we're going to stick with Bobby here. He says miraculous power.
Mm-hmm.
And you got your concordances open, right? And you should have it. So let's go back to power again, according to Acts 1:8, and let's see what it means. Let's not guess.
Yeah.
Let's be sure.
You know, growing up, my parents had power over me.
They did. Yeah.
Yeah. Good to have that.
And you probably thought it was miraculous how your mom could see with her head turned the other way. Yeah, I never did find the eyes in the back of my mom's head, but I was convinced they were there.
Well, there's a telephone, you know, when you're around aunts and uncles and people like that, we go, you know what you're doing right now?
Of course, we didn't know that when we were that age. All right, so who's found it?
1411.
1411? So we're right back to the same word.
Yes.
And Bobby was right. Dunamis.
All right.
So then, that means, but ye shall receive dunamis, or miraculous power, listen, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Because back in Romans chapter 1, it said that Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit was involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is involved here. But you shall receive power, or dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and because of that miraculous power, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Right.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, so now the stage is being set. Jesus has just ascended to heaven. He's just gone up in the clouds. They've literally, physically seen him rise after he told them that you will receive dunamis or miraculous power.
Mm-hmm.
Now imagine you're one of the disciples and you've just been told that, and all of a sudden the Lord just goes,
oh my.
We're going to get miraculous power. What in the world are we going to do with that? What is going to happen? What are we going to be involved in?
Did you see that?
I can't wait
you're
to
right.
get this power.
You're right, Brother Gary. You're right. You're right, Brother Gary.
In verse 10, yeah. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem. So then the angels said, hey guys, okay, he's gone now, stop staring. It's time to get on with it. Because you're going to be displaying the miraculous power of God. And let's see how it happened. So then let's see what happened right after his ascension. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So here we have the word power again. Anybody care to take a guess as to what that word power means? Huh?
Say miraculous.
You're going to say miraculous? You're going to say miraculous? Oh, John's thinking twice. What about you, Bobby? You're sticking with miraculous. I'm going with that. Anybody else? Miraculous? Authority? Something else? You're sticking with miraculous too?
I'm sticking with miraculous too.
All right. So do we want to look it up to make sure?
Yeah.
Or are we good with the majority?
That's right.
We're probably going
as a curve.
Ah, could be.
Could
be. Because John's over here. He's still not sure.
Yeah, I'm not because. Knowledge is.
So let's be sure. Let's look it up.
Knowledge is good, Brother Soros. Knowledge is good.
Yeah, knowledge is good if it's used aright.
Right, yeah.
But knowledge is a disaster if it's not used right.
That's right.
Same one.
More of authority? Okay, well, when we get there, let's let John know. We all want to be on the same page here.
Yep.
We don't want any schisms in the class. Still the same? Dunamis? Okay. So it wasn't a curve, but I was trying to make it look like a curve. I was seeing if anyone was going to bite. All right.
It was a change-up.
Yeah, it was a change-up. That's right.
It
was a slider.
All right. Insider.
So, and with great dunamis, or miraculous power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now let's think about this for a moment. Why would the apostles need to have this miraculous power as they're proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead?
Because human words don't matter. And we can talk all day about Christ, but unless the Holy Spirit is involved, you know, like in salvation, when we're witnessing somebody, it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing the person to him, not us ourselves.
Correct.
Right.
We don't know anybody for
it.
It's the Holy Spirit and God, it's the Word that's doing it.
That's
it's
right.
Not us. It's the authority.
Right. We're simply the vessel. But let's take a step back. Okay, Jesus just rose from the dead. He was seen by a certain group of people as he was going up, and their mouths were hanging down, you know, to their knees. But was that everybody that saw him? No, it was a certain group of people. So now they're going and telling multitudes of people who have never seen Jesus. They've probably heard of him because his fame spread everywhere, but most of the people had not even seen him. And they're saying, Jesus rose from the dead. And how many of those people do you think have seen somebody rise from the dead before? Zero.
Not only that, they also had the rumor going around that his body was taken away.
Thank you.
They needed to be able to show power that no, we've been given.
Yes. Because the Romans, who had control of the press, made sure that the rumor went out, or to them it was the fact, that the body had been stolen to make it look like a resurrection. That's why they paid off the guards and so on. But just common sense tells you people don't rise from the dead. And this guy was a Jewish carpenter. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. We know that his father was Joseph and his mother was Mary. He was a carpenter. He was just a regular old Joe, just like the rest of us. And he rose from the dead? Really? I'm supposed to believe that? That's why they needed the dunamis power. It needed to go beyond just the authority. Because like you said, they could say, okay, so I believe that cows are purple, you know? What's your point, type of thing? Because you know there had to have been a ton of skeptics. And the Jews behind the scenes are stirring the pot and planting thoughts in people's ears as well. Because Jesus is a threat to them, a major threat to them.
Well, they had proof that they knew Jesus because they did miracles.
Absolutely.
And that right there,
right, Brother Jerry?
You know, action is louder, speaks louder than words.
Yeah.
And when that happens, I mean, you just, you know, just the miracles that were done.
So. Yeah. And I'm glad that you said that because we're going to stop right here since I got my little 5-minute thing, and we're going to pick it up next time in the direction that you were just speaking of. What they did in front of many people and what Jesus did in front of many people that proved that Jesus is indeed who he says he is, who the apostles say he is, and that's why the miraculous or dunamis power was given to them, so that, because the Jews require a sign, so God was going to make sure that they had many signs and wonders to show.
Yeah, the apostles could say, you guys know me. You know, could I do this? No. But Jesus, Jesus, I can do this.
That's right.
You know? So right then you go, yeah.
And even in the Old Testament, all of the miracles that the prophets did was all done with the Spirit of God.
Right.
And the Spirit of God came upon him and then he was
Speaking of tongues and everything, just
so that is the direction in which we are heading next time. You guys have already set the table for me, so thank you very much.
Next,
our verse for next week is Romans 3:10. If you choose to participate, oh, it is the one we just had. I'm sorry. How about John 3:17? John 3:17 is our verse for next time. And Bobby, since you're new to the class, this is just a hint on how I do it. I write it, every word on one side of the card, and then I just write the first letter of each word on the back of the card, and I work back and forth off of this till I can do it all from here. And once I'm able to do it from here, then I'm pretty sure that I've got it memorized. Just a tool that I use, you know. If you have some other form of memorization, by all means, you know, use that as well.
So you memorize the verses by writing down, then you also memorize the letters by writing down. F-G-S-N-H-S-I.
Yeah, except I don't do it quite that way.
There's also like, top verses make great passwords too. You take the first letter of them?
Yeah?
Oh, yeah.
That's true.
It makes a great, but it doesn't make sense to anybody else.
Right.
And if you put the reference in there too.
All right, so for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
One quick question. Why did you use Greek instead of Hebrew on the word power?
Because we were looking it up in the New Testament. New Testament is Greek. Old Testament is Hebrew. Okay. Yeah. That's why it's important to go to the right place when you go to the back. Otherwise, when you look it up, it's going to be all wrong. It's just not going to make sense. All right. And all the extra cards, if you can pass them back, please. And let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Duffy, if you would, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we have this morning to learn more about you, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings. We ask you to have a good Sunday worship time. Pray that the pastor speaks out of the heart, given the strength he needs. Come with us. Thank you for the men that are here. Thank you for your time. Thank you for praying, Brother Sarah. Love you, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor.
Amen.
I cannot live.